Spirit of adoption, Abba, Father. We celebrate. There was a, Colleen is not here. They are very busy this month, and so she asked for these next couple Sundays off, and she does the accompanist, as Steve does, gratis, and we're very grateful, and so. But she played a piece a couple of weeks ago, did you hear that? About, they will know we are Christians. They will know we are Christians. How's that go? They'll know. I don't remember. I remember whenever I see a woman wearing a cross, I remember when I was in high school, there was a gal I had a crush on, and she wore a gold chain with a cross, and she was perfect. I mean, I was smitten, there is no doubt, and at that young age, but wearing that cross, and it was just the perfect, it wasn't too much. I mean, if she'd worn pearls in high school, that would have been silly, but you know. At any rate, I years now have gone by, a couple anyway. It's only a couple years since I was in high school. And I'm curious whether or not she was wearing the cross for religious reasons or for the adornment, for the appearance. I don't know. I don't. And I would love to find her someday and ask that question, but she probably doesn't remember. I know she won't remember me. I was younger than she was. But at any rate, have you seen people that wear a cross and you look at them and you think, is that just a decoration or does that mean something? Does that have some greater meaning that I don't know. I've told you before, I went to buy gas one day, not automobile gas, but the gas for my welding torches. And I went to this company and this guy's helping me load bottles of acetylene and he's wearing a cross on a chain. And now I kind of had a feeling, and as we were taking care of the paperwork, I said, I'd be willing to bet that cross is not just decorative. And he got kind of hesitant, and he said, no, sir, this is not a decoration. And I had to grin because he was getting just a little defensive. You know, you don't know when we begin to offer our faith how other people are going to respond. Because Christians have been under duress at times in our past. So anyway, I said, I'm the pastor of a Christian church. I said, so I kind of figured. He turned around and just beamed at me and grinned. You know, we knew. There was a lot we knew there. Separate denominations, much different denominations, as we later found out, didn't matter. But that cross for him was a way of proclaiming his Christianity. Is that what that song was? They'll know we are Christians by wearing our crosses on our chest, on chains around our neck. Is that how that went? I'm trying to remember. How is it determined whether we are people of faith or not? How are any people of faith determined? I guess is a broad question, but for our purposes, I'm going to narrow it down to Christians. What metric is used to determine whether or not we're true Christians? Now, I'm going to get a little bit long-haired and windy here and warm it up in here with hot air, but this is just hang in there for a minute because there's a couple things to discuss. There are several different ways that people proclaim and denominations use as metrics to determine true Christianity. One is the liturgical method. Okay, and the liturgical method means that if people worship properly and regularly, they are people of faith. The Hebrews, that was probably a huge way of determination. You had to come to worship, you had to be there, and it had to be done in specific ways. It was spelled out, and the liturgy was all done by the chief priests and the the leaders of the synagogues and what have you. So there was a prescribed method. Even the Seder dinner, how many of you have been to a Seder, the Passover meal? You remember there's a script that goes along with it. There's an order and things that are done in a specific way. So that method of worshiping, the liturgy, becomes the true test. If you're doing it properly, then that is a true metric of your true adherence, if you will. The early Christian church had the sacraments. At one point, there were 29 sacraments. You needed a sacrament, and I'm going to be a little facetious here, but you needed a sacrament to do anything. Wedding, I believe, is still a sacrament in the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not sure. Anybody know their... And I don't, and I want to... Sydney says, I believe wedding is. In our United Methodist Church, how many sacraments do we have? Dos amigos. And they are baptism and Holy Communion. Those are the only sacraments that you need to come to church for and need to be done by the clergy. And in our denomination, we do that because it's easy for to drift off and get down the wrong path. It would be easy for the Lord's Supper to become celebrated potlucks. Or there was a gal who came up and to me in the first church I served as the associate pastor. Oh, she says, Pastor, if you're not doing anything during your time, I'm going to serve the kids communion. And I looked at her, I said, no, you can't do that. You're not clergy. You have to be a pastor or have a dispensation from the bishop to be able to serve the sacraments. Her face went a little bit white, but she was a wonderful person. She just grinned at her and she says, well, I'm glad I said something to you beforehand. Strong Texas accent. She says, I'm glad I said something to you beforehand, she said. And we proceeded to go down and we had communion with Coca-Cola and pizza. Is that not right? That might be okay. I want to think that through. Theologically, I've debated that now for 30 years. I've debated whether or not that's celebration of communion. And the core of it is, was it done for the right reasons, with the right understanding of what happened and what it was celebrating? I believe it was legitimate if it was bringing us back to Christ and his body and his blood and his sacrifice for us. We can have that discussion over donuts later. So here are two of the sacraments. At one point, the church had 29. You had to go to the church for everything. It was all about doing things the way the church told you to do them. So the liturgy became the more important thing. And in the Roman Catholic Church, the Mass is done the same way in a routine. It was in Latin at one point in time. The people didn't understand Latin, but they had it memorized. They could follow along. So liturgical was one metric for determining whether or not you were a true believer. A second method for determining might be orthodoxy. What do you believe? Do you believe the right things? Do you believe the right things about the right things? And there's a myriad of jokes about that, and I'm not going to tell any of them, but the bottom line being, if you're going to be a part of us, you have to believe this way. And nothing outside of that is acceptable. And orthodoxy can be very constrictive. It can be opener. I'm not sure that's the right word to use there, but it can be more fluid, more accepting. But how we believe, what we believe, and that's not to say that what we believe and how we believe it aren't important, but there are also added to that a sense that if you don't know everything about what to believe, then you're not a true believer. And my argument is, what about baby Christians? Someone coming to the church for the first time, feeling a call to walk into a building, they've heard about Christianity, don't know the first thing. I saw a guy come into church one day and he was looking at the Bible and he says, "Which is this, the New Testament or the Old Testament?" And he was holding up the Bible, and I said, well, they're both in there. Oh, there's two books here. Oh, that's a very beginning knowledge of. His knowledge of orthodoxy was minimal. His knowledge of scriptures might have been minimal. What's curious is that a lot of people know the parables of Jesus who never come to church. Judge not, lest you be judged, is the King James version of saying, don't judge these folks unless you've walked a mile in their moccasins. Isn't that saying the same thing? And isn't that something that Jesus would say, that works for me? So learning about an orthodoxy and determining whether or not the right things to know are the right things to know, is that the metric for determining whether or not somebody is a true believer? So then there's another way. I'm trying to think. That song says, they'll know we are Christians by... It'll come to me. I'm teasing you. We're going to wait to get there. And that's the common denominator that we're talking about. And the word is orthopraxy. Say that with me. Orthopraxy. Good. You just learned a word when you go to lunch today with all your friends and neighbors. And they'll say, what did the preacher talk about? And she said, I don't know, some word. I couldn't remember it now. Orthopraxy. What do we practice? What do we do? They will know we are Christians by our love. Now, that's the song. Is that orthodoxy? Is that biblical? Is that teaching us? Matter of fact, Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my followers, if you love one another as I have loved you. Isn't that saying the same thing? They will know we are Christians by our love, by what we do, by our actions. Now, I have to laugh a little there, because one of the problems is that we are people with feet of clay. I don't know, maybe you're all perfect, but I make mistakes. I'm a lot like Paul. He said, I want to do the right thing, and I don't do it. And there are things I don't want to do that I end up doing. Lord, help me figure that out and get that straightened out. I'm on a journey. I'm not perfect. I'm moving on to perfection. Let's say that. Moving on to perfection. I say it all together. Moving on to perfection. Just keep saying that. Just say that as your mantra. Because we aren't there yet. It's this journey of trying to get there. I actually knew a guy, and he said, you know, when I was pretty young, I decided to go to the church, and he said, I went in and people were singing and holding hands, and it was all loving and caring and sharing. He says, it was wonderful, and I felt my heart was about to burst. He said, it felt so good. And he said, got out in the parking lot, and they took my life in my hands, trying to dodge them all, rushing to get to lunch. Like to got run over in the parking lot. We are people with feet of clay. We are hypocrites and need to acknowledge that. And we are rightfully condemned by that, because too many people claim they're good Christians and then do things to prove that they are not perfect. So there are things about this orthopraxy that we need to be aware of. But we need to think about how we love one another. That's why the parable of the Good Samaritan is vital. You ask most people who have no biblical knowledge, and they will have heard of the Good Samaritan. Check it sometimes. Ask them, have you ever heard of the Good Samaritan? Oh, yeah. As a matter of fact, Colorado has a Good Samaritan law. We do. Did you know that? The law says if you stop to help somebody with the best of intentions and do your best to help them, you can't get sued. There were cases where somebody stopped to help somebody change a tire by the side of the road. They get hit by oncoming cars, and they get sued because they didn't push everybody off to the side of the road. Who knows how they got sued? But the law states that if we're doing our best, with the best of intentions, we are not liable. That's the Good Samaritan law. That might be the most people know about being a Good Samaritan. They may not know that it's about a person who was a hated, despised Samaritan. You could not be around Samaritans. They were unclean. You do not associate with them. And there's a man who gets robbed. He's stripped naked. All of his things are, and he's beaten, and he's left unconscious in a ditch. Preacher comes down the road, sees a naked body, and this good Jewish rabbis and priests are forbidden to be around naked bodies and dead bodies, so he crosses to the other side of the road and goes on. Another one, same denomination, basically does the same thing. Then this Samaritan from Samaria, this unclean person, stops, picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, helps nurture him, and says, if there are any other costs, I will bear them to help this person. That's a good Samaritan. It's not what people understand or expect, but it's a way of understanding that we are supposed to take care of each other. And people know that. They may not know anything about the Bible, but they know a good Samaritan is somebody who takes care of others. Amen. Judging. That's the other one where we get ourselves in trouble, but we want to practice it. And you know, it seems like we have something that we do repeat every Sunday about judging. I'm trying to remember where it is in the worship service. James, do you remember where in the worship service somehow we say something about judge not, lest ye be judged? What is it? Forgive us our trespasses. That's it. Forgive us our trespasses, and let us forgive the trespasses of others. I didn't get that very right. I don't say it often enough. Just every Sunday. How do we remember to forgive each other? We say that every week, and we want to, and we put it in the front of our head, and then we get out in the world and we don't manage it. We have feet of clay. We want to do the right thing, and then we don't always do it. So we fail. But we're moving on to perfection. So here we are on Pentecost Sunday, that day when the Holy Spirit descends upon all of us, tongues as of fire descending upon us, giving us utterance to speak in the languages of everyone we meet, being able to speak to them. I love this encounter I had one day out in front of the church, right out here. This gal was wandering. She was standing at the door, and then she walked away, and then she walked back to the door, and she walked away, and she had a car with her kid in it and a couple kids in the car. And finally, I went out and I said, can I help you? No inglés. I said, oh, goody. I said, I speak about this much Spanish and that badly. And so she looked at me, and she was looking for something. I never quite figured that out, but we got out our phones and we started working between our phones, and it didn't take long that we had everything figured out. We didn't have to speak each other's same language. The Spirit gives us utterance. It might feel a little bit uncomfortable for a moment when you get up against someone and you don't understand. And I'm getting to the age when I don't hear people well. And they'll say something and I don't hear it, and I'm thinking, I'm just going to bluster my way through it and pretend like I heard. Maybe I need to back up and say, let's work our way through this. Let's let the Spirit guide us together to communicate. Because that's what we're called to do. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Speak and you will be speaking, and the gifts of the Spirit will give you utterance. God within us guiding us and inspiring us. And did you hear what James read in Romans that I almost didn't let him read? Did you hear what he read? We will be heirs, adopted by God, children adopted into God's family, heirs with Christ. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful gift. That's a gift beyond imagination. That is adoption that is beyond price. Amen?